Brother Ted, could I get you to tilt those blinds on the, say, the three windows there? I appreciate that very much. We're very glad to have some visitors with us. Some of you may have met last Sunday night. Anna Dixon is visiting and will be here for part of the summer. She's taken over the Perry's house. And she's living there in their absence, but she's here for some schooling. And if you're able to encourage her, she encourages us by being here. And then also, it's always good to see Steve and Barb. Barb has been ministering to our ladies up at camp. And Steve ministered to me. We had dinner together and appreciate their fellowship. And at the end of the service, I'll ask Steve to take a few minutes just to give us an update. The Lord has he does a timeshare. He splits his time between frontline missions and the Wilds Christian Camp. And I asked him to come at the end of the service to close us in prayer. Don't come now, because then they go home. When you pray, they leave. So wait till the last second on that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn back to Acts chapter 19. We read verses, 1 through 20. And we'll be just looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning, kind of the shortest passage that we've taken up in a while. When you are researching about places to go for vacation, you're starting to think of that ahead of time, and you go online and you bring up the pictures, and it says has a pool, beach access, mountain resort, air-conditioned rooms, whatever is important to you. And you begin to compare these. It's nice to be able to do our homework. You don't have to take somebody's word for it. You can look at, and sometimes some of these hotels, you can actually get kind of a 360 view and go from room to room and scroll around and look at things. When you are looking to move to a place, which you're not allowed to do, by the way, unless it's still within town. But if you're thinking about moving to another location, hopefully you research about churches there and certain things you look at about job availability and about the city itself. When a city is promoting itself, they put their best foot forward, okay? They don't show you pictures of Shantyville where the homeless live. They don't show you the worst numbers of the economy in that area. They don't post signs of drug trafficking for obvious reasons. Okay. Ephesus was a shining city by the bay. I say that because now it's 6 miles from from any kind of a bay. That Castor River is so silted up that people who visit Ephesus now, it's hard to believe that it was ever right along the coast. But it looked pleasant to the eyes, yet it was full of demonic activity. I thought it must have been somewhat like an old Western set for a movie, that you have the facade, it looks like buildings, but if you were to look behind it, there's not a whole lot there. For each of these cities that Paul visits, the Lord gave him a special burden. Sometimes he adjusts his manner of ministry. He doesn't trim the gospel, but he adjusts his manner to the city that he reaches. Behind these marble statues and very impressive structures, there was crawling behind all this corrupt leaders, very superstitious and enslaved people. And Paul saw people as broken and in need of a Savior. You remember from back in the previous chapter that when Paul first preached in the synagogue at Ephesus, kind of just passing through, in chapter 18, verse 20, it says, they asked him to stay for a longer period. It must have seemed strange for him. He's usually run out. And it must have been also difficult for him because he had to say, I cannot. I'm on my way back to Jerusalem, and especially Antioch, but now he returns and he finds the welcome mat out and the light still on, and and he's able to come back and minister to these people. He had a special burden. He stays for years, 3 years, and labors among these sinners. A church is started. People are saved. A true gospel light there penetrates. And eventually Paul would write back to these people an epistle that we know as the book of Ephesians, that I would dare say is probably the favorite of many people in this room. And when he closes out that book, Ephesians chapter 6, he uses a lot of warlike or battle imagery. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He talks about standing against the wiles of the devil and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we're looking at the beginning of that ministry. In your outline, I put this introductory note that the church is really not to be seen as kind of a country club, a safe place where you can have children's activities and Fifth Sunday fellowships and all kinds of things without the world intruding on us. It's just a safe place to gather for those purposes. Rather, I said that it is a staging center. It's a place that we come temporarily on a Sunday and a Wednesday, and we get our marching orders. We are reminded what we are up against. We share burdens. We take that refresher course on what the gospel is all about, and we go out and we minister throughout the week. We do that in a sense that is, when we speak of boldness, we're neither casual about it, nor are we panicking about it. I would say rather we are committed. We shouldn't be so casual. Well, somebody will witness. If I get a chance, if somebody comes to me and throws themselves down and says, "What must I do to be saved?" then I might share with them the plan. No, that's too casual. For us to be wringing our hands and saying, I'm not sure, and everybody's going to hell, and there's... But for us to be committed, saying, who can I reach this week? What kind of a relationship can I build? Who can I minister to for the sake of Jesus Christ? You ever notice as we're going through the book of Acts how that Paul's blessings and his heartaches are sometimes very close together? The same cities where he sees some great success and people come to know the Lord are the same cities that he is hounded and haunted by individuals that would have loved to have put an end to his ministry and sometimes to his life. As we've seen before, Paul has a big assignment. And Ephesus, and as we read in this passage, then even reaching Asia was a big assignment. It's one that he would like to have made his assignment earlier, and the Holy Spirit said no. By any standards, ancient standards especially, Ephesus would have been a big task. It was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire. By about this time, it was 250,000 people. We think of the Parthenon at Athens, and yet this temple of Artemis was 4 times larger. Think of a temple mount of an area the size of a soccer field. They had, probably after Paul was there, but they built a library, the Library of Celsus, that they think housed somewhere between 12 and 15,000 different scrolls. It was a big assignment. And Paul was not really up to the task, having just come kind of broken and bleeding from the last location. But the Lord is sufficient for anything. You think about a whole region being reached before television, before planes or cars, before tracks. I don't know if they had little roll scrolls rolled up that they gave to each other. Before Bible college, listen, there was church planting going on before the first church ever had their church building. Wouldn't that be safe to say? This is all took place before committees and camps and whatever else. We are thankful for all these things, but the Word of God was proclaimed, and as we'll see next week, Lord willing, it prevailed because God is good. All that he required of Paul and this missionary team is that they be faithful, and the Lord brought the increase. And he still does. He still does. Notice, first of all, in this, the Word of God proclaimed, and I'd like you to turn with me to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul never got over his need for boldness. There's nothing about Paul that would keep a false front. I'm okay, just pray for yourselves and somebody else, but I'm a super saint, I'm beyond that. No, Paul pulls back and shows us the layers of his heart and the need of his soul. And he says in, let's begin reading at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, as we go back to the book of Acts, let's go back a little farther to Acts chapter 4 and be reminded that this is a prayer of the early church. That when the when Peter and John were threatened, and they were told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, and told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, there are certain things about that our government may require that we would have to respectfully say, sorry, we can't do that. You're going to take away our exemption status. All right. That kind of hurts, but ministry goes on. You say that we can't meet on here, but we have to meet there. We have to have this permit. Oh, okay, we'll keep doing all those things. But if you say that we cannot teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but we're going to go on in faithfulness. And so the believers prayed in verses 23 and following, when they are released. And they lifted up their voice, 24, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the seas and everything in them. And then if you skip down to verse 29, and now, Lord, this Sovereign Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, in your notes, in your outline, I have there that they were taking advantage of an opportunity, and he entered into the synagogue for 3 months boldly reasoning and persuading them, chapter 19 and verse 8. So let's look first of all at the manner of the evangelist. And that's really what Paul was doing. He went to these unreached areas with the gospel. He was a true evangelist. And in so doing, when he comes and speaks to these people, they wanted him to come. They wanted him to stay. And he said, I can't. He comes back. He's allowed to stay for 3 months before things heat up. And he, in the first point there, fearlessly sharing the gospel. So at one point when Paul was forbidden to speak the gospel in Asia, now he is given the green light to do so. Now, how would we define boldness? Is it loudness? I hope not. Is it a natural ability to confront and withstand people? I don't think we need to go that far. It's not being overpowering. Whenever we speak, and anytime you speak, and the word bless is blessed with power, the power is in the word, not us. God's word is strong to save. As Christians, it's not that we get to a point where we stop fearing, we stop wondering about the future, but we face that and say, I'm going to be faithful, and the Lord will provide all that I need. And if this means the end of my time on this earth, then my blessings await in heaven. when Paul went from city to city, God gave liberty and Paul spoke boldly. The confidence was not so much in his logic or his ability to debate, but it was in the word. It wasn't his art of persuasion. Paul didn't walk into a synagogue saying, about anything they bring up, I've got an answer to that. I have never lost a debate yet. I can put these people in their place. No, it was he walked into these synagogues with his knees shaking probably at times, and yet as soon as that word was opened, as soon as the scroll was opened, he preached with boldness. So boldness is just being faithful, taking the word, speaking up for Christ. If you turn over just a page probably to the 20th chapter, when Paul has an opportunity, he has a little pastor's conference. He calls these elders out to meet him, these elders from Ephesus. And in chapter 20, let's begin reading at verse 18. And 18 and 20. And there he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." He's bringing up history, and they knew that well. Skip down to verse 27. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God." Paul says this wasn't just a natural manner that I had. I didn't just suck it up and speak. This was my throwing myself on the grace of God and receiving the strength of the Lord to speak to you. So that he was fearlessly sharing the gospel. And secondly, he was faithfully using the time the Lord gave. In our text, it says that he was there for about 3 months, faithfully using the time. In the flesh, sometimes we would... we want to win arguments. We want to win souls. And yet we're reminded week in and week out, this is the business of the Spirit of God. He draws people. We show sinners their need for the truth, their need to accept. And he reasoned with them and persuaded them. It carries the idea of setting a truth in front of a person. All that they need, the facts. And so I can see Paul week after week meeting with these individuals in the synagogue and reading a passage of Scripture. First, they were a little puzzled. Well, this guy really seems to know his stuff, but I can't believe he connected this passage with this passage. We never thought of that. And he points all this. He keeps bringing this back to this Jesus of Nazareth. And he's telling us that the Messiah is not just going to come, but he has come. And that we need to believe on him. He's telling us that the kingdom was available in the King. He, with boldness, unlike most of the guys that speak to us on Saturdays, Paul reminds us that it was our brethren in Jerusalem, fellow Jews, who put him to the cross. And yet Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. This connecting to the Scriptures and this laying this before them was very important. And it pointed to the testimony of the Scripture by the Spirit. And there were some people that the light came on. They began to see things Paul's way. It's as if they were all against him. And week after week, there were more people standing on his side than there were the leaders of the synagogue. 3 months of being able to instruct these people. That's longer, to my knowledge, than any time that he'd been able to stay in a synagogue up to this point. He'd been able to lay a good foundation. But let me remind you that whether we have 5 minutes with an individual or 5 months or 50 years, we should be faithful in declaring the Word of God obviously, if you have 5 minutes, you have to be very condensed, right to the point. If you have 5 months or 5 years, and none of us know that, we don't even know if we have 5 years on this planet, let alone with an individual. But you systematically, we build a relationship with them, a trust. We show them Christ out of a burdened heart. It's not just an academic, you're a sinner and you should. It's, I'm a sinner, I've trusted Christ, and let me show you that. We keep the door open for witness. There should be nothing about our manner that says, well, I told them once, they had a chance, and now it's on their own head. No, it should be as we walk away, yeah, they closed that door. They said, I've had enough. I could tell that, but I asked them before I left, next time, can I talk to you a little bit more about this? I'm starting to already pray about and think about what I would say if given the opportunity to share with them again. A harvest requires an investment of time. Only a fool throws a seed in the ground and then stands there and watches and looks at their watch. It requires, and some people, that maybe the very first time you witness to them, they get saved, but it's probably not the first time they heard the gospel. You were probably at the end of that process. Somebody sowed and somebody else watered, and you came along, the Lord blessed with the harvest. Let's look secondly, not only at the messenger, but the manner of the evangelist, but let's look at the message of the evangel, of the good news. And we have there that Paul was talking to them. He says, but when persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, Paul agreed with them as they would talk in the synagogue about looking forward to the kingdom. There was part of him that agreed with them that you can expect a literal kingdom. But then his message radically departed from what they were expecting. The Jews looked for Messiah, Jehovah, to come and subdue their physical enemies and restore them and make them the showpiece of the world. Paul comes along speaking about, yes, the Zion will rule. Clearly, there was a reference to a kingdom. And we can't come along and say these prophecies, these events that talk about what leads up to the kingdom have in any way been fulfilled. However, Paul wasn't just talking about something in the future. He says in chapter 14 and verse 22, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, those at Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, that through tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul comes along and takes what they're interested in, what they want to know about. And he does talk about the kingdom, but he brings it around to the king. Amen. The Old Testament prophets look forward to a kingdom that would be preceded by trials and a time of great testing. Paul says that's all coming. But no one will enter the kingdom without the King, Jesus Christ. And all today who accept Jesus Christ as King are part of His church, and we will rule with Him, absolutely. But He's not just discussing a messianic kingdom. He's pressing these Jews to accept Jesus Christ as their King. He's calling them to repent. Anytime that Paul would come along and speak about, yes, a kingdom, it was a message to repent and receive the King. Then in verses 9 and 10, we see he makes adjustments to opposition. At a certain point, you can expect anytime you're sharing the gospel, Satan's going to get angry. Anytime Paul would talk about the kingdom of God, Satan and his kingdom of darkness were posed to oppose that, would rise up against that. Paul had come to expect that. So we have this old attack from a familiar foe. The only thing I think Paul was surprised about is that it took 3 months and that they only maligned him and didn't stone him, maybe. But as I said, one after another of these Jews were starting to see things from Paul's perspective. Can't you see how precious that would be? For somebody to sit there the first couple of weeks, stroking their beard, looking at him askance, thinking, "You're a fool." Steve Leatherwood and I went out for some ice cream the other day, and I said, "There's this one flavor that recently my first bite into that, I thought, oh, who would put these flavors together? What were they thinking?" But I bought it. I might as well finish it. I know I can't throw anything away. And a few more bites, it was, I wouldn't say it's bad. I would say it's interesting. I don't know. I'd order it again, but I'm still going to finish this. A few more bites, and by the time I got to the end, and you're kind of scraping, and I thought, boy, I would get this again. I think that there are people that heard Paul, and at first they were turned off by that. What an idiot. Why would he tie that passage to the Messiah? Why would he say Jesus is the promised Messiah? But as the months went on, and the Spirit worked on hearts, and Paul just kept shooting down that same hole faithfully, some of these people said, "I see that. I believe that. I trust that. I receive the Christ as Savior." And as I said, there were more people on his aisle, side of the aisle, than the other. The success of the gospel does not go unchallenged. And yet, Paul changes location. Notice with me in verse 9, that when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. He took disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. You remember back in chapter 17, there at what we call the Mars Hill message that Paul said in chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands men everywhere to repent. Again, the gospel is not just an offer. We don't come kind of hat in hand. Would you think about receiving Jesus? And if not, that's okay. But there should be, along with this boldness, we show that there is a need, that you are a sinner. God made you for His glory, not your own. And He commands you to repent and put your faith in Him. We press people. We persuade them. We reason with them. We implore them. Again, it's not casual. And we don't panic. We are committed, knowing that the Lord will bring all to Himself in a saving way that He has chosen to do so. And so, they saw Paul's message as an attack against their position. And so they attacked the attack, as he had seen them do before. The heckling, the mocking, it only increased. They said, "These who are of the way..." What an interesting reference. Because Jesus Christ is, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. And all who were followers of Him, maybe they were known as the way, because it wasn't that Jesus can be added to your other pagan beliefs as one of the way, another way, but He was the way. When Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, these others would come along and preach, it was a matter of you must trust Jesus Christ alone. And so the mocking, those who are of the way, those who are Christians, became a badge of honor. And so the Jews became hardened to this message, and they began to malign him and attack him. And he moves to this hall of Tyrannus. I wouldn't be surprised, I can't tell you with all authority, but I wouldn't be surprised if Paul was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla by day. And then at a certain point he washed up and he took the apron off and he gathered up his scrolls and he said, I'm taking off the rest of the day. I'm going to the Hall of Tyrannus. Some believe that this would have been a private institution, some type of a college, let's say. And that in the heat of the day, and this is all conjecture, but in the heat of the day, maybe it wasn't being used, and Paul was able to rent it or use it for that purpose at that time. I don't know, but daily he met, and there were certain disciples that followed him. We're not just to engage in discussions of religion. Say, well, you know what? They said that they're of this religion, and I said I'm this, and we said we would just agree to disagree. That's not witness. But that we show people their need for Christ, and we show them the love of Christ, and we press them to repent and turn to Christ. Paul later would, writing to the Corinthians, he would say that he faced many adversaries. He speaks, I think, in a metaphorical way. He spoke of these spiritual adversaries. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" I don't know that Paul really fought with animals, but maybe in reference to some of these who maligned and attacked the way. And Paul says, you know, I've gone through a lot, but that's okay. So we said an old attack from a familiar foe, and then in closing, a new setting for a triumphant ministry. When Paul left, think of it, that synagogue, he left with a nucleus of believers to start a church. It's interesting to think, all who labored with Paul, in those first seven verses, those who said that they were disciples of John, and Paul's able to lead them to Christ and complete their discipleship, and they trust in the Lord. Maybe some of those, or all of those 12 or so, joined Paul. Some from the synagogue joined Paul. Imagine coming to these meetings in the afternoons at the Hall of Tyrannus, and there's more people there, praise be the Lord. More people there than there are in the synagogues. You can see why they would get upset. And it says in our text there, in verse 10, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word in these different regions across that whole part of the world. That might include cities like Hierapolis and Colossae. It certainly means that Ephesus, as we know, but maybe some of the other churches, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, of Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Boy, Paul was busy traveling, wasn't he? Again, he may not have done any of the traveling that we know of. What do you mean? It says in chapter 20, verse 18 that we read a minute ago, he says, "I lived among you the whole time for the first day that I set foot in Asia." So how did Paul reach these areas if he stayed in Ephesus the whole time? By the way, I think that it's pretty clear that this region of Ephesus is what we would call today modern Turkey. Paul had gone to Jews. They opposed him. And instead of Paul kicking himself and cursing them, he went to where there was an opportunity at the Hall of Tyrannus, and the Lord gives him a much wider audience, our text says, both Jews and Greeks. Paul could only look back on this and say, may Jesus Christ be praised. This is not because of my winsome personality. It's not because of my compelling nature. It's the message. It's not the economy, stupid. Remember that statement? It's the Word of God, friend. That's the whole thing right there. And what should be of greatest importance to us is not, I escaped a verbal assault. By not speaking up, I dodged a bullet that somebody might have been mean or said something to me. It's, I was faithful. I proclaimed Christ in boldness, and the Word of God is proclaimed. I would ask you, what did we do this week to get the word out? Certain times during World War II, they would drop leaflets to an area to let them know that they were getting ready to liberate that area and the intent of the Allies. Sometimes we do kind of that type of distribution. Well, I put a tract in a couple places, and that's a good thing. But that is a start. But to actually meet somebody, take a meal over to a neighbor, take an interest in a person at work, love them, show them the love of Christ, and eventually having that person say, "Now, you go to church on Sunday, right? Or what do you guys think about this situation or about this?" And being able to reach and show them the love of Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul goes about this extensive ministry, Ephesus and beyond Asia. I don't think he does that alone. I don't know if he did any of the traveling at all. We look at chapter 20 and verse 4, and we find that we know he had Aquila and Priscilla, but there's some other names that we'll only get to meet them in heaven. They're not big name personalities, but they must have been a blessing to him. Names like Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus. Anybody have that as a middle name, Secundus? How about Gaius? Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. You get to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He speaks of Epaphras. And there were others. These were Paul's trusted team, his co-laborers, some that he had reached, and then they went out and taught others also. As I said, it's entirely possible that those 12 that he reached in the first 7 verses became part of a nucleus at the center of his team as well. However big his team was, this is clear. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says that they were to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Westerville Bible Church is an outreach center, yes. But as you come in, and we, for believers primarily, Sunday after Sunday, we are seeking to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And discipled disciples went out discipling. I know you followed that, even at this late hour and before lunch. Discipled disciples went out discipling. That's how it has worked down through the years. Paul taught any and all, as it says, daily. He also went, and we know from other passages, from house to house in all his free time. We think we're busy. Imagine making tents, preaching the Hall of Tyrannus, then all this correspondence. And in his free time, he went house to house, encouraging, imploring people. We can certainly buy, well, should funds allow, we could buy radio time. Trust me, we've looked into billboards. That's a little costly. We've thought about that. But there's no better way to get the word out than for the people of God to meet the, know better the people that are around them and influence them and persuade them and reason with them and call them to trust Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Leatherwood to come up. Our prayer should be that the Lord would give us fervency in the fearlessness of Paul. And all of this comes out of a confidence, friend. A confidence that Jesus Christ is strong to save, and that the power is in the Word. May we be messengers with the evangel, right? True evangelists today, taking the Word to those who have not heard. Brother Steve.